Good morning. It's happy to see everyone here. Our number's up. Just eyeballing it, we're up from where we were last week. We had a little smaller number last week. Good to see everyone here with us this morning. And this morning I want to talk about a concept that it's been on my mind a lot lately, but I didn't have a way to tie it into what I thought would be a meaningful lesson. So this morning we're going to talk about something that I guarantee each and every one of us needs to hear. Almost 5 years ago when I started preaching along with Mike, I made in my first sermon, I said, I'm going to be preaching to myself probably as much or more than I'm preaching to you. And this one is something I needed to put together just for my own sake. And I hope that everyone here can take something from it as well. Whether you're a member or not, whether you're baptized or not, there's something in this lesson that I believe will apply to you in some way. And this morning I want to talk to you about courteous urgency. Now I'm sure you're asking yourself, what does this phrase mean? And what does it have to do with what we're gathered here this morning? And I will not blame you if you don't know what that means, because it's a phrase I made up. I've never heard it say, but it kind of puts into words what I've been thinking about. It's just something that I created for this. And so, as I've been doing a little bit lately, I've wanted to just at least look at what words mean. And so, courteous. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as polite, respectable, or considerate in manner. And Merriam-Webster added a phrase that I think really applies to what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And it says to be actively considerate. Now, the part of my lesson that helped maybe tie this into focus came a couple weeks ago when I was in the Columbus airport. Shelley and I were going through security, and with her walker and so forth, and plus when we're in the airports, we get a person to come help us with the wheelchair, but they take you through a special little area to help you bypass the line. And as we were sitting, well, Shelley was sitting, I was standing, but as we were waiting there, waiting to be able to go through security, I turned around and noticed that behind me there was a person that was going around and it was emptying all the trash cans. And we were in his way. And I just said, oh, I'm so sorry, let me let you through. And I stepped back. And he just said, no, that's fine. That I work for you, that type of thing. I said, yes, but I could be courteous and allow you through when I'm just standing here. And so I could have only been courteous in that situation, or I was only courteous, because I was aware of my surroundings. And I actively sought a resolution to the situation. And so, while you may wonder, what's that got to do with anything what we're talking about? I think it'll tie it together here, especially as we look at this next word, which is urgency. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as importance requiring swift action. If something is urgent, it requires immediate action or attention. It means that something needs to be done now, as opposed to later. And so by adding these two words together, I wanted to apply it to our eternal home. And I also want to apply it to the eternity of those who are in the world that are lost. And so I really think about this. Every week on Friday night, Shelley and I watch a YouTube video, legacy.com, and they talk about famous people who had died. And this is a screenshot I took from a couple weeks ago. And Jimmy Buffett is there in the center. I'm sure some of you may recognize him. But in the week's video, they highlighted the deaths of him and some other famous people. And at the end of each video, they make note of anniversaries of death. Like we saw this, the one that was on Friday night, we saw that Jackie Collins died 7 years ago this week. And so that's the kind of thing that they talk about, of famous people who have been gone, and some of them have been gone for quite some time. Actually, Hank Williams Sr. was one, and he died in like 1952. He's been gone quite some time. Another favorite YouTube channel of ours, and I know we share this interest with Sam Gilmore, is a program called Hollywood Graveyard. And this host tours cemeteries, mostly in the Southern California area, and he looks at the graves of people who were famous, that whether they were in movies, TVs, or so forth, and it just talks about, he gives a little bit of synopsis, a little biography, and what's kind of neat is that he does people really like from the silent era, people we don't necessarily know, and just find out interesting things. And it is interesting that people in that era, they must have lived a hard life, because not many of those silent movie people lived to be very old. A lot of them died quite young. But on both channels, they always focus, like I said, on people who have been gone for years and years and years. And I think about that the vast majority of these people who are on these shows probably are not in heaven right now, because they did live hard lives. They lived rough lives. And they're not in heaven right now. And they're in torment. As I mentioned, Hank Williams died 15 years before I was born. My entire lifetime that I've lived in comfortable surroundings and so forth, Hank Williams has been in torment. We have to, you know, if we believe that. And so it staggers my mind that this torment has been, people are in torment right now, and they have no escape. The torment that they are suffering will not end. Eternity is where they are going to find, that's where they will find themselves. And that is where urgency comes into this equation. In a speech he gave in 1961, President Eisenhower made this quote: "Whenever our affairs seem to be in crisis, we are almost compelled to give our first attention to the urgent present rather than to the important future." And the reason why is that if something is urgent, it needs our attention right now. So I guess, I don't know if he developed this when he was in, you know, the military, or whether it was something he established when he became president, but there was something that came to be known as the Eisenhower Matrix. It was a philosophy that he would apply towards situations and gauge how important or how urgent something might be. And he broke it down into four categories. The first category says there are some things that are not urgent and not important. Now, this could be something like browsing the internet or watching a YouTube video like Hollywood Graveyard, or maybe it's your knitting, or, you know, whatever it might be. None of those things are urgent, and none of those things are really important in the grand scheme of things. So the second quadrant that he had was, there are some things that are urgent but not important. For example, assuming it isn't a scam call or whatever, if your phone rings, well, you want to pick it up. It's urgent because there may be someone that needs your help or your attention. When John's car broke down about 2 months ago, he called me, and I answered that immediately, because John doesn't normally call me in the middle of the day. And so it turns out he needed my help. But it's something that needed my immediate attention, but in the grand scheme of things, it still wasn't, not, it was important to John, but I mean, it's been resolved. And it's been dealt with. Now, you have a lot, I'm sure if you're like me, you have a lot of work meetings that, you know, in 30 minutes, you know you have to attend, so it's urgent. But once you get into the meeting, you find out it's really not that important. Shelly has a mug that she bought for herself and a coworker years ago and said, "This meeting could have been wrapped up in an email." Just saved everybody some time. And so there are things that, yes, they're urgent, but don't really amount to anything. Third, there are some things that are both urgent and important. And those are the things we need to focus on, and we need to focus on them right now. If your appendix bursts at 4 a.m. in the morning, you can't say, "Oh, I'm going to get a couple more hours sleep." No, you're going to go get that medically treated. It's both urgent and important, because an appendix that bursts can have long-term effects. April 15th, when it approaches, you struggle, you worry, and you get things put together for your taxes, because it's urgent and important. If your car overheats, that check engine light comes on, it's urgent and important. Then the fourth category is something that's important, but not urgent. These are the things we know we ought to do. They're important to us, but we know they don't need to be done right away. I have a lot of chores around my house, things that need to be fixed or whatever. I had a light bulb I changed this week that had been out for 6 months, and I just got around to changing it. I knew it needed to be done, but I didn't place importance on it. And so those are the things that you know you don't need to have them done before you go to bed at night, so it's important, but it's not urgent. Maybe I want to learn how to play a musical instrument, or maybe I want to learn how to speak German after all these years. Now, it may be important to me, but I think we all can say there's nothing urgent. I don't need to be able to have a fluent conversation by the time I go to bed tonight. And so the thing about this category is these are the things that are the easiest to procrastinate. They are important, and I know I need to get around to them someday, but not today. And I've got other things that are more pressing. There are things that may be urgent, and those get my attention more than this things in this category. So with all that as the basis of what I want to talk about this morning, where would we put evangelism on this chart? Where would we put sharing our faith with others in this matrix? Maybe more importantly, where do our actions put evangelism on this chart? Question we have to ask ourselves, is it important? I think everyone here that are members this morning would say, yes, I agree. Sharing our faith with others, teaching others about Christ, it is very important. But is it urgent? Is it something that needs to be done right this minute? Well, I think most of us, our actions say, no, it's not. It's really not urgent. And so evangelism, I think, gets put in this category that it's easy to procrastinate. It's important, and we'll get to it. We'll have that conversation with our coworker. We'll have that conversation with our neighbor someday, just not today. But the problem is that most of the things we stick in this category, about learning a second language or playing the guitar, whatever the case may be, we rarely ever get around to them. And that's not the attitude we have to have when it comes to evangelism. We think it's important, we just don't put urgency on it. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Paul says it's time for us to get busy. Our time is running out. We're closer to the end of our lives than we've ever been before. You hear the saying, today is the first day of the rest of my life. Well, those first days are getting closer and closer to our last day. There's a song lyric that I've always known and I've always wanted to maybe include it in a sermon, but it's a song that says, "You're born to live and you're born to die." And then it says, "But you're born to live, but isn't it strange? As soon as you're born, you're dying." Once our lives begin, that's an inevitable conclusion. And so what Paul is saying here is that we need to wake up and we need to get busy. Every day, 332,000 people die. Every hour, 13,000 people die. And every minute, according to the statistics, 231 people die. That's a lot of people that we will never know and we will never have a chance to influence them who are heading to their final judgment. And yes, we aren't going to know those 332,000 people. There's going to be every day, there's going to be people we won't be able to influence. But over the course of the year, I think we all can think of someone in our lives that died that we could have influenced, and that we know that based upon their lives are likely spending their eternities in torment. If we had just spoken to them about our faith and our belief, maybe we could have changed that. It's an old cliche, and I really thought about using a different one, but really it's the best. If we went out here this afternoon and we're bike riding or walking on the Great Miami River and we saw someone drowning, we would do what we could to help them. I can't swim. I wouldn't be able to hop in and help them. But we could get someone who could. We would find someone who does have the ability to swim and who would be the ability to do that. I think we would surely do whatever we could to save them. No? That's where the courteous part of this comes in. I said that courteous in the Merriam-Webster dictionary says it described it as being actively considerate. Just as I was extending courtesy to that airport worker, we can extend the courtesy of sharing the gospel to those that are in our lives and that we know. We need to watch for those around us and be aware of their situations. Now, one thing I did not mention earlier when I was talking about my conversation with the airport worker, despite my offer to be courteous and get out of his way, he declined. He said, "No, sir, I can wait. I'm here for you. You don't need to do anything to get out of my way." And in some respects, he was being courteous back to me. But when spreading the gospel, I don't think I'm breaking any news here this morning. If we talk to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and whoever we're talking to, I don't have any delusions that they're all going to thank you for that offer and accept it and be taught. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't continue to try. There's a saying in sports. In basketball, you miss all the shots that you don't make or that you don't take. I'm sure Mike's heard this. You miss all the putts that you leave short, or you have to give it a shot. If the ball doesn't even get there, you had no chance to make that putt. And that's not an attitude that should be acceptable to us, that we're okay with not taking those shots. And I know it is acceptable to the Lord. We cannot control people's response, but we are 100% in control of our effort. Mike talked this morning in the early lesson, and if you weren't here this morning, you should have been. He talked about from the book of Proverbs how being lazy will not pass muster with the Lord. We have to work, be dedicated to the work, and we have to do that, and we can be in control of the people that we talk to. In the Gospel of John, Jesus put it this way, in John chapter 4, verse 35. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." On a farm, it's very important that the crops are brought in at the appropriate time. Everything a farmer does is intended to bring in a good harvest, and he works his field so that his crops will be ready at the right time. And so with great urgency, the farmer will prepare for the harvest. He will get his machinery ready, make sure that it's in working order. He'll hire maybe extra laborers to come in and help bring in the crop. And he does this because the farmer depends on a good harvest for his financial survival. In the same way, the harvest means everything to Jesus. Everything he did while he was on this earth was intended to bring about a good harvest. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 to proclaim the kingdom of God. And in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 10, he sent another 70 or 72, however you want to look at it, whether the number is. But we know that however many there were, he sent them out two by two to every town and place that they could reach. And so there in Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, "And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." As he sent them out in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he told them the harvest is plentiful. And there was this field out there that was ready to be harvested, and the same is true of our fields today. And the same verse where he's talking to the 72, where he tells them the harvest is plentiful, he said, "But the laborers are few." And there's nothing more frustrating for a farmer than to have everything prepared and not have the people to be able to bring them in, the harvest in. How much more frustrating must it be for Jesus to look out in this world today and see all the hearts that are ready to be harvested, but he just doesn't have the laborers, doesn't have the workers that are willing to go out and share the gospel with those people. Jesus needs these workers, but in this passage he tells us that there are two key qualities. First, he needs workers who will pray for the harvest, and in particular, workers who will ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest field. Now, why would Jesus want us to pray? Why would he want us to ask him to send out more workers? Why do we need to ask him to do what we know he already wants to do? Well, Jesus just wants us to know that we want the lost to be saved as much as he does. And if we're praying for that harvest and for the workers, maybe he might know. Maybe he wants to be sure that we know that without him, the Lord of the harvest, there would be no harvest. Maybe he wants us to understand that we can't do this by ourselves. As we urgently work together to bring in the harvest, we need to pray that God will send others to join us and to help us with this task. But then after asking his workers to pray, Jesus commanded them, and I might say, and us, go your way. Serving Jesus is not a spectator sport. We can't just stand around waiting for the lost to find us. Though Jesus sometimes will send people our way, and we will have people that will just walk in the door sometimes, and that's all great. But he expects us to also go out and find the people that are lost. Obedience to Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, requires a willingness to go and to share the gospel with people. Fish don't just jump into a boat. Fishermen have to work at it. And our fields just don't harvest themselves. The Apostle Paul did not perform three missionary, stay at home and people will surely find me's. No, he did journeys. He went to the people to find them. We aren't all able to hop on boats or planes and go to other countries and spend months and years doing what the Apostle Paul did with the various people that joined him. But we can do so in our own corner of the world, I think. Jesus knew that time was of the essence. So he didn't command the world to come to the disciples. He commanded the disciples to go out into the world. And before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gave his disciples these instructions. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Similar passage in Mark 16, verses 14, 15, and 16. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" This wasn't a command that was just given to the 11 and those that were there when he went up. It was a command to everybody. It was a command to them. It was a command to us. Go share the good news about Jesus. As I was putting this down, I happened to think, there were getting fewer and fewer of us that even know who this person was. But there was a gentleman that, contrary to what I just said, actually did walk in the back door of this building and stayed and became a faithful member here. His name is Milo Martz. See a couple heads nodding. And I don't remember much about Milo. I could pick him out of a crowd. I remember what he looked like and so forth. But one thing I remember about him was a song he used to sing. We didn't sing out of the yellow books this morning, but most of us probably have access to one. Please pick up a yellow book and turn to number 663. I remember Milo singing this song. You never mentioned him to me. And once this is not an inspired text. Don't take it as that's what I'm implying. But the words, I think, are very sound. The first verse reads, and read along with me. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls delight to see that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by. That yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. That's how that person would be saying those words to you. You never mentioned him to me. You couldn't bother yourself to mention him to me. And that's the thing that keeps me up at night. That there are people that I could have stopped from that and didn't. Yes, they could have declined my offer, but that's not what I'm to worry about. I need to make the offer. And I want to focus on what I think the Lord's response on the Day of Judgment might be to us when he tells us of all the people that we knew very well, not just a waitress or someone we passed at a store, but someone we worked with or talked to day by day. And he tells us that in our daily lives, we knew they were lost and didn't talk to them. Whether it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, really, it's anyone that you have anything more than a passing relationship with, you owe them the courtesy to tell them about the Lord and help them to acknowledge the situation that they're in, that you have the ability to help them from that situation. Earlier, I used the analogy of seeing someone drowning in the river or any body of water and doing what you could to help someone. I made the comment that if you're not able to help them yourself, you would surely go find someone who could help them. And that's what I'm offering to do. Years ago, we invested time and effort to learn about the big picture of the Bible and how this simple 1-hour presentation packs so much information and is able to convince people if it's presented. And so what I'm offering this morning is I'm offering my time. Whether that's time to meet with you and help you understand this material so you can go and present it to your friends and family, or if you're not comfortable presenting yourself, I will meet with anyone you'd like, with you in attendance, and we will meet with that person together. That's the offer I'm making this morning. Together we can begin to impact the lives and, more importantly, the eternities of those people that we know. For those of you here today that are not Christians and are not members of this church, this lesson was not for you. This is not something that you are being asked to do because you yourselves are in that group of people who need salvation. You yourselves are in that group of people who are at risk of spending your eternity in torment. And you have to ask yourself one question. Do I believe heaven and hell exist? And if the answer is yes, I believe heaven and hell exist, then what are you doing delaying the actions that will help you prevent that eternity of torment? You are at great risk of drowning forever. And there's no convenient to this life. We'll all have to give that. There's nothing worth losing out on heaven. And you stand with the opportunity before you right now to come and change that. You can come forward and you can confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can give the intention to repent of your sins and turn from your life of sin and dedicate your life. And you can yourself go out and start to bring people to the Lord. But if you're here this morning, you're a member, and you have anything in your life that's preventing you from doing all that you can, and you need the prayers of us to help you through that, I beg you to come forward and do that today as well. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.